Good morning, KICY listeners. Welcome to Monday, October 29, 2007, for another edition of Care Force. I'm John Cardwell, pastor of Scammon Bay Covenant Church in Scammon Bay, Alaska, and I'm calling to you from Southern California in the midst of all those wildfires that we had down here last week. And it is my privilege and pleasure to be joining you once again for another Care Force broadcast. If you have prayer requests, petitions, thanksgivings that you would like for us to pray together over the airwaves on KICY Radio, you can call in from the villages at 1-800-478-5429. That's 1-800-478-KICY. And if you're calling in from Nome, you can call locally at 443-2213. That's 443-2213. If you recall, if you've been following along, that we've been covering the Lord's Prayer in our devotional study. We've been walking through a devotional study in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, or at least a portion of that. We've been covering what the Lord has taught us concerning prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 5 through 15, which is very appropriate for a Care Force broadcast, because this Care Force broadcast is developed around your prayer requests and petitions, thanksgivings that you have called in. So how is it that we pray? Learning how to pray, learning what to pray, as the Lord has taught us and given us direction and instruction on how to pray. So if you have a Bible, you may want to open up to Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 5 through 15. And if you don't have your Bible, go ahead and just sit back and relax and listen to the reading of God's Word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Beginning with Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and also when we come to that part that's called the Lord's Prayer in verse 9 through 13, if you'd like to just recite that along with us, feel free to do so. In verse 5 of Matthew chapter 6, it says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." May the Lord add his abundant blessing to the reading of his holy word. And before we explain the scriptures and expound upon them, let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Almighty God, in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we come before you, Lord, and we thank you, Father, for the time that we have together on the radio broadcast with KICY. We pray, Father, that as we look into the scriptures, that you will enlighten our minds, that our minds will be transformed and renewed through the reading of your word and the washing and cleansing of your word. We pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to pray, that we as your disciples will learn to pray through this model of prayer that you've given us, that we might come before you and glorify you, and that in these things we become partners with you in the things of God for the kingdom of heaven. We thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that in my teaching that I might learn also, learn as well, and that, Lord, that there be nothing of the flesh in that which I say. That it be by your Spirit and by the power of your Spirit that these words come forth. And it be by the power of your Spirit that the preaching of your word minister unto hearts and minds. We thank you, Father, for this time, in Jesus' holy, precious, and mighty name, and for his sake. Amen. Now, as we have been looking at this whole passage from 5 to 15, we've been walking through expositionally, verse by verse. And we looked at last time in verse 9, we saw our holy heavenly Father, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, in this which is called the disciples' prayer. I call it the disciples' prayer, as I mentioned last time. You look at Luke 11, and the disciples asked the Lord to teach us to pray, even as John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus says that in Luke chapter 11, Jesus teaches them the same model prayer, not the same exact words, but this model prayer. And as we look at verse 9, verse 10, and then verses 11 through 13, or at least the first part of 13, we can break this prayer down into three main parts. We have in verse 9, our holy heavenly Father, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is the person of God. And in verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. That is the purpose or plan of God. And in verses 11 through the first part of 13, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There we have the provision of God, or the petitions to God. Another way to break it down is that in verse 9, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, we have the salvation of God. Because the only way that we can have salvation, and we looked at this last time, 2 weeks ago, salvation, the only way that we have salvation, the only way that we have access to a holy heavenly Father is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It says in John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, it says that as many as receive him, gave he the power to become sons of God. That it is by being born again, a regeneration, where once we were dead in sins and trespasses, we are now made alive by the power of God to save us through the only provision he has made available, the cross of Jesus Christ. That it is by his power and by the power of God alone, through by his grace, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to scriptures alone, for God's glory alone, that God has given us access through the cross of Jesus Christ, that we are born again. Again in 1 John it says, or again in John chapter 1 it says, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. That we are born of God. That we have salvation in verse 9. And in verse 10, we have sanctification, or the sovereignty of God unto sanctification. Whereas we had broke it down in the three parts with P's last time, here we break it down in the three parts with S's. The salvation of God in verse 9, the sovereignty of God unto sanctification, unto holiness. Sanctification means holiness, to be made holy. The sovereignty of God, what does that mean, sovereignty? That means that God is king, that he is in control, that it is his will be done. The sovereignty of God unto sanctification, to make us holy. And in verses 11 through 13, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That is the supply of God. That whereas we have our petitions, you know, our requests, our petitions for God's provision and his supply. His supply is based upon his sovereignty unto sanctification. And we'll take a look at those things. That's the prayer broken down, this model prayer broken down in three distinct parts so that we can have an understanding of how we come to God in prayer, why we come to God in prayer. That this is very important for us to see as far as this is our for our prayer life, in the closet of prayer, that time that we have made a determined decision to depart from the things of the world and to be in the presence of a holy God in private. Take our personal, private prayer time and to pray unto Him. Different than when we come together with God, even over the KICY Air Force program, as we pray together for our petitions and requests that have been called in and emailed in. Quite different from our times of our prayer meetings, where we gather together and pray publicly. And also different from those times when we are gathered together as a congregation and in our times of worship, whereas we pray together and pray publicly. This is more given to us that we might understand this which God has given us, this which Jesus has directed us and instructed us for this time, because we need to see, we need to examine that this prayer, this model prayer, this disciples' prayer, that we who are Christ's disciples, that we're given this time for praying here and now, for when we are glorified, when we are in heaven, there is no need to pray. All those things will be taken care of. Although we will be glorified, we won't need that to petition for supply, for we will have it in the presence of God. We won't need to petition for to be delivered from our temptations. No temptation will overtake us, for we will have glorified bodies. No temptation will be in heaven. We will not pray for His kingdom come, for His kingdom will have arrived. And as our holy heavenly Father, we will see Him as He is, for we shall be like Him, it says in 1 John chapter 3. So we take this model of prayer, and we're going to concentrate on verse 10, and I'm going to read that again. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That it is God's kingdom to come. That it is His will to be done. And we can't see this, really, until we understand verse 9 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And I pray that you've looked at that and meditated upon it in the last few weeks. Our holy heavenly Father, that God is a holy heavenly Father, that we have been granted access to Him as a holy heavenly Father. That whereas the scriptures say that we now have been adopted as sons and daughters, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, a special relationship with God as Father through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ, by His cross alone. And we can call Him Father. And therefore, knowing that, coming before Him like that, in our times of prayer, just as Jesus prayed, not my will be done, but thine be done. That in the garden on the night He was betrayed, Jesus Christ prayed, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine. What cup was He talking about? He was talking about the wrath of God. Because, beloved, we need to make sure that we are certain, that we know the truth of what Jesus was praying for as He trembled and sweat great drops of blood in anxiety of what He was to face. That He wasn't afraid of the scourgings and the beatings that He would suffer being crucified by the Jews and Romans, tearing apart His body and making Him unrecognizable as a man. That wasn't what Christ trembled at in the garden. He trembled at knowing the scriptures to be fulfilled, that He would be pulverized, turned to powder, spiritually speaking, that He would suffer the wrath of Almighty God. God would pour out His anger upon the sins of you, me, us, who are believers, from all believers who would have faith and trust in Jesus Christ from Adam's fall to the new heaven and new earth. That God would pour out His wrath. That's the cup which was filled with wrath, and that Jesus drank down to the very last drop to present unto us an emptied cup. That our salvation is now without wrath and without condemnation. for the work that Jesus Christ did upon the cross, God-man upon the cross, that the wrath of God was poured out upon him, and that now receiving an empty cup unto salvation, that we might be sanctified, made holy, because the cup is filled with the blood of Jesus Christ, the blessing of God in that communion, in the intimate fellowship we have with God to proclaim his death till he come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. There is a kingdom to come in the age to come, but there is a kingdom now, in a sense, that is revealed in our hearts through the blood of Jesus Christ, that God is king. He is sovereign. He is in control, and his will be done. That this is for the here and now, and that our prayer life is for now. That here we have an example of what we're talking about. Back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 6, we see in Isaiah chapter 6 and in verse 1 through 8 that Isaiah had been prophesying for, you know, 5 chapters. He had prophesied for many kings. And that it says that in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me. That's Isaiah, seeing this holy picture, seeing this revelation of an almighty God, of a holy heavenly Father. As the seraphim cried out, Holy, 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 as the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And he said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Just as we pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Holy is your name. And Isaiah saw the holiness of God, saw a holy heavenly Father. He heard the proclamation of the seraphim with the 6 wings, with 2 covering their face and 2 covering their feet. And with 2 they did fly, proclaiming, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And Isaiah recognizes that he is undone, that he is a man of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips, just as we do. That we're not saved and then whisked away into heaven. That we are given an opportunity to grow and recognize that we are wretched and defiled sinners. And though saved, and though given the everlasting word of the gospel, that we may prophesy, that we may speak forth the gospel and proclaim Jesus Christ is Lord. We're men and women of unclean lips and dwell among a people of unclean lips. But we have seen in hearing the proclamation, Holy, 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 we see the King, the Lord of hosts, thy kingdom come. The God is sovereign. That he is the great King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal, Isaiah speaks. He's having a live coal in his hand, and he took the tongs from off the altar and laid it upon Isaiah's mouth and touched his lips. And his iniquity was taken away, and his sin was purged. And Isaiah said that he heard a voice. He heard the voice of the Lord is what he heard. And the voice of the Lord said, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, Here am I, send me. Isaiah, recognizing the holy God, a holy heavenly Father, just as we have access to a holy heavenly Father, that he is a holy God, that we recognize that we are sinful, depraved human beings, even as we are saved, that there is nothing in us that's any good apart from Jesus Christ. And here Isaiah says, Woe is me. And then Isaiah says, Here am I, send me. Being submissive, he had seen the King, the Lord of hosts. just as we see thy kingdom come, we submit unto his kingdom. Your will be done. As God says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Behold, here I am, send me. That is our prayer. We submit unto God. The scriptures, all over the scriptures, we see that the counsel of God and the will of God, that everything is done according to his counsel and his will, according to his good pleasure. All through scripture, we see the plan of God and the will of God and the counsel of God according to the good pleasure of his will. While we're in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 46 presents that. Verses 9 and 10 says, remember the things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Also echoed in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 1 is filled with the will of God being performed by the counsel of his own will according to his good pleasure. It says that in Ephesians chapter 1, it speaks that that he has predestinated us under the adoption of children according to the good pleasure of his will, that he has made known unto us the mysteries of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. All these things, according to the counsel of his will, according to that which he hath purposed, according to his good pleasure, that God will do his will. Why does God do his will? Why is his kingdom come? And why is it important for us to pray with that perspective? God works all things together for good. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and many Christians have this passage memorized, verse 28. And when things aren't going well, when circumstances are pressing against us, often we quote this as far as for comfort, and it says that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Sometimes forgetting that there are verses to follow. In fact, verses 29 and 30. Let's read the whole thing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. God desires to make us holy, as it is written in his word, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's sanctification, to be sanctified, to be separate from things of the world system, the things of men and of flesh, but to be separated unto God, unto holiness, for he is a holy God. And being sanctified, his sanctification is that he works all things together for good, for the purpose and plan of God. He works all things together for good. Why? So that we can be conformed to the image of his beloved Son, to be made like Jesus. That is the purpose and the plan of God, that his kingdom to come, that God is conforming us to be as his Son, that he's building up our character by the situations and circumstances that we encounter, and that in that day we will be like, shall see Jesus as he is, for we shall be like him, it says in 1 John chapter 3. But until that time, God is using every situation and circumstance to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, and that in doing so, that we would be a witness unto all the world. That we've been made, you know, the church has gotten into a sad condition, or that which appears to be the church, that we are trying to become so much like the world in order to win the world that we forget that we have been called to be holy. As it is written, be holy for I am holy. That we are sanctified and separated from the world. And that's what wins the world, the power of God through the witness that we have been transformed, that we have been taken out of darkness and into His marvelous light, that once we were dead in trespasses and sins, that we are made alive unto righteousness in Christ. That is the difference. That God's will be done in that which He has done. It says in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 that He who hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. The work of sanctification that He is doing to make us holy is God's work, not that we make ourselves holy. And I said this last time, and I said it, I wanted to say it carefully, and I want to say it again and repeat it again. That here, as we look in God's Word and we look at the work of God in our lives, it's not so important what we do as who we are. And I say that carefully because some will think, well, okay, I'm saved, and then they cast off all good works into the wind and live like the sons of the devil the rest of their lives. Okay, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but they live like hell. That when the reality of the truth of Jesus Christ in us, that we are sons and daughters of God because of Christ Jesus, our Lord, who died, who atoned for our sins, and God declaring us righteous for Christ's righteousness' sake, then we are different people, it says in the Bible, a peculiar people, and therefore, because of that reality, then we do God's commandments, then we do please God, then we do good works, then we walk holy lives as He empowers us to be holy, because we submit unto His will and unto His kingdom, that His kingdom come. It's not just the future reality for when we, you know, get to a place, get to heaven. And I'm so tired of hearing, well, we're going to get to heaven and when we get to streets of gold and gates of pearl. It's not about that. Heaven is only heaven because of the presence of Jesus Christ. And if you're going to try to go to some place, if heaven is just some place, you missed out and you might not actually be saved. Because heaven is the presence of our Lord, and that when we behold His face, we will not want to look to the left or to the right, but on Him, upon Him, we will ever have our glance. That is what heaven is about, submitting unto the will of God, being conformed to the image of Christ, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's a passage of Scripture that some might want to present that says that God's will not come to pass. God's will isn't always done. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. It says that they present that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And they would suggest that God's will, since people will perish, will not receive the goodness of God, that God's will isn't done. Because it says, see, God's not willing that any should perish, but we know that some will perish. So His will isn't fulfilled? Well, that's actually taking the Scripture out of context. Let's read the whole thing here. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Well, what is this talking about? Well, it is talking about the heavens and the earth being destroyed. The heaven and earth that is now will be destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth will come. And that's God's promise. And God's not slack concerning that promise. The two wrong ways to look at this passage of Scripture is the first, that God's will is not always carried out. And that is very dangerous ground to tread upon, beloved, because that says that God's character is not consistent with His Word. It says that God is not omnipotent, that God is not powerful enough to carry out His promise. Once they were saved, but then they will be lost. Well, that can't be true. See, it says in the Scripture here, it says that He's long-suffering, that he's patient to usward. Another way to say that is he is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This is written to believers, that he's long-suffering toward us, who are believers, not willing that we should perish, those whom he has saved. The other wrong way to look at this is that God, people will read that passage, that verse of Scripture, and say that God will not punish anyone, for all will be saved. They deny eternal punishment, and they deny that there will be a hell. That's called universalism. That's a teaching that would suggest that when the earth was destroyed through a flood with Noah, because actually the 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of that, that the earth was once destroyed with a flood. And then that would say that everyone who perished in the flood, though Noah had to go through the flood in an ark for safety, every one of the wicked that God destroyed will be in heaven. You know, Noah ended up living 300 years after the flood. I think it's 350 years after the flood. He lived to be 950 years old. He had to live through all of that. And yet everyone that was destroyed went to heaven. They went immediately to heaven, but Noah still had to live another 350 years on the planet. Lot had to continue to live on the earth while everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah went immediately to heaven. That's the wrong way to look at this passage. You can be sure that those sinners who perished in Sodom and Gomorrah went to hell, just as all those that perished in the flood went to hell. God's will be carried out. It is God's will, and when we come before a holy heavenly Father, when we come before God in this private prayer time, that when we come before our holy heavenly Father upon our knees, that we recognize that it is his kingdom come, not my kingdom come, not your kingdom come, but his kingdom come, that he transforms us and sanctifies us because he is the sovereign king. And that his will be done, not my will be done, not your will be done, but his will be done. The sad thing about many of our prayers is that we pray for our will be done in his name. But it is his will be done. And when we have the truth that he is a holy God and a heavenly Father, that we submit to his kingdom and we submit to his will. And if we don't submit to his kingdom and submit unto his will, then the supply is empty. In the other verses, in verses 11 through 13, those last verses, that are the provision that we ask for is empty. It's vain. Because we're asking by wrong motives to secure his blessings for our own desires and our own lusts. When these blessings are secured for God's eternal purpose and God's eternal plan. That's the provision and supply of God. That's our petitions unto God, which we'll look at next time as we see our daily bread and God's provision. We'll see the forgiveness of trespasses and sins, and we look at overcoming temptation while we are on this planet, God's provision to bring us through. As we look at it next time, but as we pray, thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we have enjoyed looking at your word, that we pray, Father, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, that thy kingdom come and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That, Lord, that you make us submissive. That we be willing to be submissive, Lord, that our wills be bent, our wills be crushed, that our wills be crushed, that your will consume us in our lives and be first and foremost in all that we think, say, and do, that you be glorified, Lord, in these things. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we may pray before you and pray, Lord, that your scriptures be illuminated unto our minds, that our hearts would be lifted up, and that our souls would be blessed. We thank you, Father, for your word. We pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen and amen. If you have prayer requests, and you want to call in to KICY with petitions and thanksgivings, you can call in from the villages at 1-800-478-5429. That's 1-800-478-KICY. And if you're calling in from Nome, you can call locally at 443-2213. That's 443-2213.